Thank you. So I need to start with a hard question this morning. Have you ever tried running from God? Oh, I got one of those, couple of honest people out here. Okay. Well, yeah, he is everywhere, but somehow that doesn't stop us from running sometimes, right? What are some ways that we can run from God?
Not being
in his word.
Not show up in church.
Not show up for church. What else?
Get angry with him and just avoid him.
You avoid him, you get angry with church, you avoid other people. Not trusting him, how else? Okay. Do you realize there are some commands, all the commands in the scripture have application to all of us. So, but there are some commands that are very specific that none of us can get out of. Okay? We try, but none of us can get out of. I'm going to just give you one example. Go into your world and make disciples. That applies to all of us. Go into your world and make disciples, Jesus' words, teaching them all that he has taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then his promise is, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. There's a lot of ways, I think, and we've all been guilty of it, including me, there's a lot of ways that we choose to run from God. And it's a choice. We don't read the word because we're afraid we might read something that we don't want to do. We don't come to church because we might hear that we should be doing something or that we're not doing something that we ought to be doing. Okay? And it goes on and on, but there are many ways we can try to avoid God. Now, you know, because the statement was just made, well, he's all around. Yeah, he is all around. But that doesn't negate us from the fact that there are sometimes, even when he's trying to get our attention, we don't listen. True? Okay. So, I want to introduce you to Jonah. Somebody reminded me, I only did this a couple of years ago, and so if some of this is repetitive, I don't think it will because I never keep my notes. Okay? So, I really felt led to talk to you about the hard lessons of rebellion. And they are hard lessons, aren't they? Sometimes we try to cheat them. Sometimes we try to avoid them. Sometimes we deny them. But there are hard lessons. But Jonah was a prophet. You may hear some Bible teachers say he was a minor prophet. That doesn't mean he was less than 21, okay? What it means is that he's one of the prophets whose writings are very small. It's only four chapters, okay? But he was a very popular prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel when Israel was split and they were under attack. And Jonah enjoyed the popularity and the fame of being the prophet of God until one day. When God decided that it was time to call Jonah out of his comfort zone. That sound familiar? Okay. So, would you embark at me as we look at Jonah, and if I really believe if we're truly honest with ourselves, we'll start to see some lessons in here. I need to couch this a little bit. Jonah had no problem with authority while things were going his way. But he seemed to develop a problem with authority when things got uncomfortable for him. The reason why I mention this makes it very difficult for me as a pastor. Because as a pastor, God gives me the right to meddle in your lives in an appropriate way. Okay? And sometimes when people are in rebellion, they'll even run from that. And so it really lessens the impact that a pastor can have in the lives of people. And so let's embark on Jonah. I want you to notice this real quickly. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it because its wickedness had come up before me. Now, this was a direct word of God to his prophet. go to the great city. Great city, don't get the wrong idea. Nineveh was decadent. The reason the language is being used here as great city is very simple. It was the second largest city in the known world back then. Okay? So from a human perspective, it was a city. You know, it just had everything. But it was a decadent city. Nineveh had idol worship. They had sacrifices going on to gods. They had immorality like crazy in Nineveh. Plus, they were in Assyria, which was an avowed enemy of Israel. How would you feel if you got the call to go and preach to your enemies? Well, isn't that the Great Commission? Sometimes we get arrogant and we view the people out there as our enemies. And they're not. You know what we're going to discover here today? We're going to discover that God had more compassion than Jonah did. Not only on Jonah, but on Nineveh. God could have destroyed Nineveh on the spot if he wanted to. True? Instead, he says to his prophet, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go and preach, repent. Otherwise, what's coming? Judgment. Well, have you ever got a clear word of God about doing something and chose not to do it because it made you uncomfortable or, no, you know, let someone else do it? By the way, the message is always from a prophet, repent from sin and return to God. Simple. Repent of sin, return to God. Well, let's look at what happens here, right? But Jonah, what's the words? From the Lord. Not only did he ignore the Lord, but he physically ran and headed for Tarshish. Now, if you can picture Nineveh, now I don't know where Jonah was at this point, probably in northern Israel. Nineveh was a little bit northeast on the Tigris River. Tarshish was all the way in Spain. Okay? They didn't have jets back then. So he went down to Joppa where he found a ship for the port, for that port. After paying the fare, he went and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He paid good money to do this. It ain't cheap. To what extent will we go to avoid the call of God? He ran the opposite way. In running the opposite way, do you realize at that moment he gave up his commission? He gave up his commission. He doubted God's will for his life because it was dangerous and difficult. You know what was in Jonah's head? Lord, if I go preach to these people, they hate me. They'll kill me. So he didn't trust God's judgment, didn't trust God's will, didn't trust God's word. Does that sound familiar? He doubted the power of God's word. God doesn't send us to do anything he won't equip us for. Unless we try to do it in our own power. One of the things we need to learn and relearn about God is that when he calls us to do something, we should feel inadequate. But we realize he won't call us unless he's going to be with us. And as we go forward, somehow through the Holy Spirit, he'll give us both the desire and the heart to do what we need to do. And not only the desire, the heart, and the power. You've heard me say many times to you and to anybody else I have the privilege of ministering to, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. One of the problems that you and I have in our culture is we want instant gratification on everything, on all levels, even in the church. And what happens is we forget to trust God in the process. Catch that? We don't have patience for process anymore. Remember snail mail? Remember the time where you had to write checks and put them in the mail to get them to people or to your creditors or the mortgage company, whatever? Remember that? We don't have time to process anymore. Now you can go on a computer and it's done. It's done. We have forgotten what it is to wait upon God, to trust God, and to trust Him in the process. But Lord, this isn't the way I wrote it. Yeah, praise God, good thing. But we got to trust the way He writes the script for us. He knows better. Running from God, he doubted God's word. He doubted the power of God. He had no compassion for wicked people. They had no compassion for wicked people. All of you sitting here, somebody had compassion for you. But I wasn't wicked. Yeah, you were. So was I. But I wasn't as wicked as that guy. Oh, really? I'll find somebody else. You know, we do the compare game, don't we? Right? We always look for somebody worse than us. We never look for somebody better than us. And, you know, once we get that arrogance, well, you know, gee, I never killed anybody. Well, thank God for that. But Jesus says we commit murder in our hearts. Well, I've never committed adultery. Well, thank God for that. But Jesus says we can commit that in our minds. Right? And, you know, we find these excuses all the time. And Jonah lost his compassion for the unsaved. I saw a political commercial, and because we're in New Jersey, I guess I can say it, okay? There's somebody who's running for governor in New York. And part of the commercial, he says, "We're fighting for the soul of this country." Church, it should be us fighting for the souls in this country. It should be us. Because nothing's going to change in Washington. Nothing's going to change in those places. The place of change comes in the heart of a man and a woman when they come to know Jesus Christ one at a time. We should be fighting for the souls of this country. Jonah lost that compassion because he chose to run. Well, look at this. "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose, and the ship threatened to break up." One thing I've learned over my many years walking with the Lord is simply this, that for His people, for Christ's followers, when God sends discipline, it's never to destroy us. It's to restore us. Catch that? When God starts to discipline us because we're not where we ought to be, it's never to destroy us. It is to restore us. The problem is sometimes we don't even hear the voice of God or see the discipline of God because we've come so numb and we're still running. The ship was going to break up. All the sailors were afraid. These are Gentiles, by the way, the sailors. They're unbelievers. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Right? When you're desperate, you cry out. And they threw cargo into the sea. They were throwing away money, right? Because they were paid to deliver cargo. They threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck where he lay down and he did what? Not only a sleep, a deep sleep. Oh, man. Are we sleeping? I still think God's shouting at us today. And I think we're sleeping. We're in a deep sleep. He's shouting at us in our families. He's shouting at us in our churches. He's shouting at us from the community. You know what's a shame? A real shame, pastorally speaking, is when the unbeliever gets it and the believer doesn't. And I think God uses that many times to get our attention. How do I know that? Listen to the dialogue here. The captain went and said to Jonah, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for the calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on who? Jonah. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. The one thing that God will do with his people, the one thing he will do with us to Christ follower, as Christ followers, is that if we choose to run from God and we're living in unconfessed sin, it will be exposed. It will be exposed. Somehow, some way, God will expose it. And this is how God exposed it in the life of Jonah. There was no running from these sailors now, right? God exposed it. I think this is part of not only the discipline of God, but I think this is the part of God's grace too. Because you and I can never beat a problem unless we face it. Isn't that true? We can never address a problem unless we face it. And now God is making Jonah face the issue. And it goes on to say, skip the verse here. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible?" It's a word we don't like these days. "Who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" So they're saying, "Hey, we know you're the one responsible. Tell us something about yourself." Look how Jonah responds. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." At least he admitted who he was. He's a Hebrew, and he worships the Lord. Now, here's the question I have to ask. Is it possible to go through the motions of worship and still be in rebellion? Sure can. It may not mean a whole lot, but you sure can. We can go through the motions on Sunday and leave totally different on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday and so on and so forth. He says, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea." Now, listen, God had a reputation back then. The unbelieving world or the Gentile world at that time knew that God was powerful. They knew. They not only knew that God was powerful, but they knew God was not to be fooled around with. Like I said before, isn't it a shame when unbelievers get it and we don't? Goes on to say, skipping, this terrified the sailors. They asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. Excuse me. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me over into the sea." You know what he could have done? He could have knelt right there and said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'll do what you want to do. I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" Now instead he says, "Just get rid of me. Throw me over like the cargo." He says, "I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, and listen, these men had more compassion than Jonah did for Nineveh. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea even grew wilder. They didn't want to throw him overboard. Then they cried out, "Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life." They knew if they threw him overboard, in all probability, he was going to die. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord. For you, Lord, have done as you please. They're saying, Lord, we don't want to do this. We don't want to do this. This is an incredible interaction. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. Now listen to this. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Oh, now it was over for the men. It wasn't over for Jonah yet. Because one thing we're going to find out about God's grace is that God never lets us go. He will never let us go. Jonah's got to learn a lesson. And God was going to teach it to him. Not force it on him, but teach it to him, right? So God exposes sin. God's discipline is designed to bring the Christ follower to repentance and restoration. Huh. I want you to know what happened on that ship. God was speaking to Jonah through the storm, but Jonah refused to listen. Jonah didn't pray. The unbelievers prayed. Jonah didn't pray. He lost any good influence he had on others while his sin was unconfessed. He almost lost his life. But you know, God's grace doesn't give up. Look what happens. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to do what? To rescue him. To rescue him. I met with a clergyman some years ago. We were having coffee and the clergyman thought that this never happened. And that's unfortunate. The clergyman thought that this was just an allegory to prove a point. Well, listen, the scripture says that this actually happened. I believe it actually happened. And the great fish, you know, was it a whale? I have no idea. I know it's big, but I don't know. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish how long? Did God ever put you on your back to help you come to your senses? And sometimes we don't even do it then. But this is God's grace in action. God's love never gives up on his people. If you were here this morning for Sunday school, we were talking about audacious love. Love without bounds. This was the type of love God was showing Jonah and his discipline of Jonah. Now, we're gonna stop there for today, but there are a couple of things I want you to consider before we get back into this next week. One of the things I'd like you to consider is this. How do you think the belly of a fish smells? Do you think there was a light switch in there? Do you think it was dry and not humid? You understand where I'm going with this? Okay. God sends this great fish to rescue Jonah. By the way, Jonah didn't deserve it. But he sent in out of grace to rescue Jonah so that Jonah might come to his senses. How about us? How about the many times God chose to rescue us so that we might come to senses and listen to his voice? We're going to find out that this was a hard fight. Because even as Jonah starts coming around, he still had lessons that he had to learn. But these are the questions I want to ask this morning as we come around the Lord's table. We need to remember that one of the purposes of the Lord's table is to come clean. To come clean with God. This should be a freeing experience for those of us who are Christ followers. That means that if there's sin in our life that we need to repent of and confess, truly repent, turn away from, confess, and ask God's help to stay away from it, now is the time to do it because that sin was paid for on the cross already. And so we can be restored to fellowship with God. So it's a time of self-examination. It's a time of letting the Word of God, the Spirit of God, examine our hearts to confess anything that needs to be confessed at this time. Has God been offering you an opportunity to for repentance and restoration through confession and faith? He will always make that offer to you. Are we like Jonah, backsliding? You know what backsliding means? Backsliding doesn't mean we're growing in our faith. It means we're going backwards. Are we indifferent? This is now where the Lord's table come in, because it's time to confess that stuff.